Colossians, which can be found in the New Testament in the Pew Bibles on page 157. As we return to this book, we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 23 this morning. Having finished our study through Paul's confession of Christ found in the previous verses, let us listen to the Word of God. "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you once again in prayer, asking for your help. We confess this morning, O Father, that it's easy for us to grow tired and weary, that we can get distracted and really moved away from concentration on you and your word. And so we pray this morning, O Father, that you would help us to hear you. You would take these words and speak to them into the lives and hearts of your people. And we would pray that, Father, for the sake of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're well into football season. Imagine if I were to take a survey. Many of you watched some this past week. And I'd like to ask you a question this morning. What if you rooted for a football team that never scored a touchdown? How frustrating would that be? That every time they got into the red zone, they never ended up in the end zone. When they got fourth and goal, they were just never able to punch in for the score. That would be agonizing, especially if you liked the team. The team would ultimately not only be a disappointment, but a failure. Well, that's the way it is with the Christian and with the church. We have a goal, and it must be reached. John Eadie says, "He who stops short in the race," using a different metaphor, "and does not reach the goal cannot obtain the prize." Or as the Apostle Paul says in much the same manner, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." And then he said about himself, "I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." He wanted to reach that goal as well. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the church has a goal. Well, what is it? Well, it's for you to be complete in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in verse 22. He says, all this has happened at the end of verse 22 so that you may be presented before Christ holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's the goal. God would have His church to be holy. He yearns for His church to shine with the radiance of His glory. And He's not only satisfied, or won't be satisfied with His church only being numbered as the sons of Abraham like the stars in the heavens. He wants us to shine in that way as well. And the means that God has given for His church to be presented before Him as holy and blameless is gospel preaching. That's what Paul says at the end of verse 23. All this has taken place because of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed and all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have made a minister for this end, was so that you would become complete in Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's why we're here this morning. It's for you and for me to reach that goal. You see, the teachers in Colossae said that there was, yeah, that goal, but it had to be reached in a different manner than what Paul was laying out for them. The teachers in Colossae were telling the congregation there that they needed to add things to Jesus, needed to add things to the gospel in order to accomplish true holiness, a true exalted spiritual state. Now, they wouldn't just come out and deny Jesus or even say necessarily bad things about Him, per se. But they insisted that the Colossians needed more than just what Christ alone could give to them to make them complete. They needed other mediators to help them, and so they worshiped angels. They needed other forms and traditions of worship, so they encouraged certain Jewish observances. There were special teachings that you had to receive from these special teachers in order to get where you wanted to go. And Paul is saying, no, that's not true. And today we have to say the same thing. That's not true. So many are wanting to add to the gospel. As Philip Arthur has said, the Colossian syndrome has not gone away. People want to keep adding to the gospel rather than receiving Christ and Him alone. That's why we spent 8 weeks over verses 15 through 20. In those verses, we saw Paul's great confession of who Jesus Christ is. And through that confession, we saw Paul repeatedly saying to the church at Colossae, Jesus Christ is all the fullness of God. He's the image of God. He's the one through whom the whole creation came into existence. He is the one that God has sent to you to reconcile all things to Himself. All the fullness of God dwells in Him. Now the movement in this letter is this. Paul is saying all the fullness of God dwells in Christ. And by the preaching of the gospel and your faith in Jesus Christ, now Christ dwells in you. What should that mean then? All the fullness and glory and power of God is to become manifested His people. The Christ we confessed must be the Christ we possess. We are to possess the glory of God as the church of Jesus Christ. But it's gospel preaching that Paul says accomplishes this. And so I want us to look at this morning is what is it that gospel preaching accomplishes in the church? How does it work? How does it do this for us? Well, one of the things that we're reminded of here, beginning in verse 21, is how the alienation of your mind has been conquered. The alienation of your mind conquered through the preaching of the gospel. Notice how Paul describes us as we once were. He says, you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. These are strong words here. The word alienated means you were literally, you lived like strangers to God. The things of God were strange. They were foreign to you. They were alien to you. When he says that you were hostile in your mind, it literally means you were enemies with God. At enmity with Him in your soul. And Paul is reminding us here what is known as the noetic effect of sin. Sin impacts our thinking. I've been explaining to some apologetic students that when we talk about sin impacting our thinking, that doesn't mean that we get moved from smarter to dumber. There are brilliant, brilliant people who aren't Christians, far more brilliant than any of us here. So what we're talking about here is when we say sin impacts your thinking, we're not talking about your intelligence quotient. But rather, at your fundamental level, at the core of your being, at the constitution of who you are as a person, your mind was not set on the things that God wanted it to be set apart in your sin. Paul describes it this way over in Romans chapter 8. The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so the mind at hostility against God is dwelling on how he can satisfy his own craving, how he can take care of his own lust. That's what the mind at hostility against God is set upon. And we need to be careful as we think about this. I was impressed by the power of all this in the scientific world here not too long ago as I was reading the book, The Shallows. I've mentioned it to you before. We're in this book. It's a book really written to see how the internet is impacting the modern brain. And in this book, a number of studies are offered up by Nicholas Carr, scientific studies about our brain. And scientists are beginning to understand our brains in ways they didn't think of them before. Before, a couple of decades ago, they thought the model of the brain was somewhat static, that you grew up and sure, your mind changed, your brain changed a little bit as you grew up. But then it pretty much got set in its ways. But they have learned that the mind, the brain, is very plastic. They talk about the plasticity of the mind. In other words, your mind is constantly your brain is constantly changing itself as it's mapping to give you what you want. And they were showing that that's really behind a lot of addictive behavior, is that your mind was created by God. Your brain was created by God so that if you want something, you desire something, your mind begins to rewire itself through its neurons to actually give you what you want. Think about that for a minute. Your brain is created to give you what your mind that works in tandem with it wants. And it's mapping itself so that it can make that more accessible to you. That explains somewhat addictive behavior, why some people say, well, I just have to have it. I have to go back to it. Well, the greater truth behind all of that is that you have trained your brain that way. You gave in to your passions. You gave in to your pleasures. And whether it was a drug or the need to be on the internet or Facebook or whatever, pornography, whatever it is that you've given yourself over to, you've trained yourself, you kept giving into it, and now you can't get away from it because that's the way that you have been running your mind, exercising your mind. Rather than removing accountability, it really shows us this plasticity of our brains, how greatly accountable before God we really are. He has made our brains to give us what our minds want, what our minds desire. And that gets to the heart then, what this is all about. Because what was our mind created to desire? Think of the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And when we do not do that, but give it over to our lusts, then we are not using our minds for what God created them to be filled with, which is Him, and His presence, and His glory. Paul says it has a horrible consequence in your life That if you're hostile in your mind to God, it will lead into evil deeds, literally. So deeply do men begin to suppress truth. So fiercely do they fight against God and what He wants for them to do, that they then are taken over into evil deeds. And the New Testament has all kinds of lists. Romans chapter 1, here in Colossians, Ephesians, of the evil deeds that men engage in as they give their minds over to things that are contrary to the ways of the Lord. Dr. James Boyce, talking about man's behavior, says we're not mentally insane, but we are morally insane. We act out on our thinking in ways that look to God as if we're out of our minds, as if we are insane. You know, one of the worst places where this shows up is in the church. It's in the church. It was in the church at Colossae. That's why Paul is speaking so strongly, trying to recapture the minds of the believers there. Because one of the places where we really shouldn't be giving in to our pleasures and our desires and our lusts, you would think that one of the places that we shouldn't really be doing that, where we really agree, if any place in the world we're going to set aside what we want, what we desire, and do what God wants and what God desires, would be in the place of worship. And we would come to church desiring what God wants and giving God the glory and giving God the praise and listening and obeying Him. And yet our land is filled with places of worship where people are going because, and they will tell you, I get there what I want, what I desire. That's not worship. That's not giving God what He is worthy of. That's worship of self and of pleasure. Charles Spurgeon said, man invents mechanical forms and modes in order, speaking about worship, in order to get away from the horrible necessity of thinking. But in so doing, he destroys his soul. The mind must exercise itself towards God. And if it does not, our worship is dead worship. You are to be a thinking people. You're not to come into the congregation of God and turn your minds off, to have your flesh titillated and stimulated. It's a place to give God your mind and allow God to communicate to you through His holy and precious Word. And that's the only way, really, a mind can be altered, or a mind can be changed, is through the preaching of the Word of God. Paul said that's what happened to the Colossians. That's the way they once were. They were hostile to God. They were engaged in these evil deeds. But notice how he describes them back in verse 5 of this chapter. He says, the gospel came to you, verse 6, just as in all the world also, it's constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras. Paul is saying it was through the preaching of the gospel that fruit was born. Like we sang in the psalm, that God took the desert land of the Colossian hearts and transformed them into a garden bearing fruit to His glory and to His praise. And friends, there is no other hope for people. If you see someone who is apart from Jesus Christ, and you really long for them to be brought into a relationship with God through His Son, their only hope is to have the gospel proclaimed to them, taught to them, to be instructed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he told the Ephesians. You have heard him, and you have been taught in him Just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self in the likeness of God. Remember how in the letter to the Corinthians, the second one, Paul talks about taking every thought captive to Jesus Christ. Do you remember what precedes that? We, Paul said, are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. How is Paul doing that work? Destroying every lofty speculation raised up against the knowledge of God. It was through preaching the Word of God. The Word of God is the power of God. It is the sword of the Lord. It is the only instrument in this world that has the ability to penetrate the barriers that men and women raise up against God so that they can stay in their pleasures, so they can stay secure in their lusts. And it comes and it says, no. No, don't stay there. And it breaks down those barriers and pierces hearts and says, surrender. You're an enemy. Surrender to God and His Son, who offers you a truce of peace through the gospel. That's what the Colossians. They were once formerly alienated. But that was what they once were. They are that no longer, Paul says. I trust that's true of you. That's what you once were. Not hostile against God any longer. But one of His children. Through faith in His Son. And friends, that loving God with all your mind is an ongoing process because you still have to battle against the remnants of sin and the pleasures of this world that remain within you. And I wonder how many of us are spending too much of our time in the shallow places. Allowing our minds to be infiltrated with the thinking and ways of this world rather than plunging into the depths of the Word of God and hearing and listening to it. If you're going to get on the internet, how often are you on there to hear preaching? To hear godly men open up the Word of God so that you can treasure your faith and treasure your Lord more fully. May we immerse ourselves in the preaching of God's Word and show just by that action that our minds, once alienated, are now at peace with God. For, as Paul goes on to say, that what another accomplishment of the preaching of God's Word is the reconciliation of their lives. The reconciliation of your life completed, as we read in verse 22. There's a great truth of the gospel there. He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death. This is really following along the tales of this confession that we saw. Really, verse 20, if you remember there, he used the word reconcile. Through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And if you recall, a couple of weeks ago, as we were trying to understand this whole idea, which is so foreign in our land because everybody thinks that they're friends with God, right? I'm a friend with Jesus, everybody thinks. And they don't see often enough that they're enemies with God unless they've truly been reconciled to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we were talking about enemies. We're looking at some of those hot spots in the world. the North and South Korea, where we can see enemies, or the Jews and Arabs, as we see over in the land of Palestine, or the Chinese and the Japanese. I mean, there's all types of places in the world, Northern Ireland and the Republic of Ireland. We're looking at all those different places where we can see that there's hostility, one group set against another. And we said, well, that's the way we are with God. We saw that it's through the gospel that God has come and made peace with us. Romans 5:10, if we were enemies at one time, we are now reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We see how God brings His people to Himself through the offering of the cross. And it's interesting here, up above in verse 20, it talks about the blood of His cross. Here in verse 22, it's talking about His fleshly body. You see, that would have driven those teachers at Colossians nuts. Because for them, higher spirituality came through achieving different realms of thought and consciousness. Sort of pushing away some of the stuff of this world, calling stuff bad. But to then go and press upon people, you know, this is what you really need. You need to take a fresh look again at a bloody body hanging on a cross. That's your life. That's your life. Fleshly body. That's your life. It's interesting, isn't it, in the Old Testament how God would never let His people really get away from the idea. But to be reconciled to Him required death. Remember, one of the offerings in the Old Testament, book of Leviticus, was the peace offering. That was the offering that the people would come and make there in the presence of the Lord. And a portion of the offering was actually removed, and then they would actually eat that part of the offering. And then the inmost parts of the animal, the entrails and the kidneys with the fat surrounding them, that would be offered up on the altar in fire. And he had to eat the meat in 3 days or less, or it's considered to be spoiled. And you weren't to eat of it after that. God telling His people, it should be you on the altar. It should be you being consumed with fire. And yet I offer you to come and sit down based on a substitute and have a meal of fellowship. And that's what Christ has done. And that's what Christ has offered to you. Peace. Reconciliation with God. But notice that Paul says that this has a purpose in verse 22. It's back to the theme today. He's reconciled you in this manner. In order that, so that one day you can be presented to God holy and blameless and without reproach. In other words, Colossians or Sycamorians, your state of justification is to lead you to a lifelong process of being sanctified. You've got to be striving toward the goal that's set before you to become holy and blameless before the Lord. And that's really the purpose of preaching. That's the purpose of you coming and putting yourself under the preached word every week. Recently, I've been doing a little bit more in-depth study of a pastor who lived a long, long time ago. His name was Gregory of Nazianzus. He lived in the 4th century. And he wrote a book about what it means to be a pastor. And here he describes what he calls the art of being a pastor. Just listen to this brief quote. "The scope of our art, Gregory says, is to provide the soul with wings, to rescue it from the world and give it to God, and to watch over that which is in His image. If it abides, to take it by the hand. If it is in danger, or to restore it if ruined. And to make Christ dwell in the heart by the Spirit. And in short, to deify and bestow heavenly bliss upon one who belongs to the heavenly host." Gregory uses the word deify there. He doesn't mean to make you God. He means to make you like Christ. To purify you. And ultimately, what Gregory is saying there is that the goal of the pastor is to be aiding and helping his people get ready for heaven. To prepare themselves to spend eternity with the triune God. What a lofty goal. What man can get behind a pulpit and think, my words are to be ensuring that the people listening to me are getting ready for heaven. What a heavy weight that is, friend. May God spare pastors from just making or writing a sermon. Sometimes you hear guys, that sounds like that's the goal, just to get the sermon done. No, that's not the goal. That's not the goal. The goal is to preach people into heaven. And anything less is not a sermon. It's leading the flock by your words that are being preached to green pastures, to quiet waters, to being with Christ, because you are forming Christ in them with your word. Father, forgive me for every time I have preached in any less than that capacity. And what does that say to you as the hearer of the sermon? Your job to rank the sermon, to say whether it was good or not good, helpful or not. Or is it rather to listen hungrily because you want to get ready for God? You know you're not. None of us are. But you know you need a little more help, a little more assistance today to get ready to spend eternity with God. If you're listening on any less a level, you know what? You're not listening. That's why Jesus, when He came to each of those churches of Asia that I'm teaching about downstairs, ended every one of His sermons with these words. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Do you have that ear, friend? I hope and pray that you do. Your life in Christ, that reconciliation, that peace God has won for you, will not be completed until He's done sanctifying you and preparing you for heaven. That's what preaching accomplishes. And there's one other aspect of it. The continuation of your faith conserved. The continuation of your faith conserved. Look at verse 23. Paul says that you'll be presented before God holy and blameless and beyond reproach if indeed you continue in the faith. Now, that could easily cast some doubts in our mind. Well, what if I don't continue in the faith? Well, I want you to hear the tone in which Paul is saying that. Because, you see, there are two different words for if that can be used in the New Testament. One of them, probably most common, the one that we would think of, means if this happens. In other words, it's speaking of a hypothetical condition. Something may or may not happen. Some future circumstances occurs, and then based on that, something will result. We might say this if we say, if it rains tomorrow, the picnic will be canceled. And we might think that's what Paul's saying. If you continue in your faith, you may not, so you're not going to meet with God. That's not the word that he's using here. You see, the Greek word he uses for if means assuming something already true. We might use it this way. If you're going to the store, would you get me a gallon of milk? See, you're assuming, you know the person's going to the store, so based on that condition, you are going to the store. Could you pick me up a gallon of milk? Paul is not wondering if the Colossians will continue in the faith. He's assuming they will. And he's saying that if you continue in the faith, if you continue in the gospel, then you will demonstrate it by showing that that faith of yours is firmly established and that it's steadfast. You see, Paul, like Jesus, knew that saving faith is a continuing faith. A persevering faith. Assurance of salvation and perseverance go hand in hand. We understand that. Packer says the assertion that believers persevere in faith and obedience despite everything is true. But we know there's a reason behind it. But the reason is that Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, persists in preserving them. We know that if we have a true faith, a biblical faith, God is at work. And He will use His Spirit in order to keep that faith abiding. And how does the Spirit do that? Through preaching, Paul says. You will not be moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. And he's going to go on to talk about the struggle that he has for the gospel and bringing the gospel to bear on the hearts and lives of his people. In other words, when you see a minister coming to you in the name of Christ, preaching the gospel to you, that is God strengthening your faith, building up your faith, telling you, you can persevere, you can continue on, you will meet with me one day in heaven. Listen to me through that mouthpiece, through that vessel. And you say, well, can no one turn away? Well, sure they can. Sure they can turn away. Remember the book, Pilgrim's Progress, The Allegory of the Christian Faith by Paul Bunyan? He actually has a character briefly that appears in the book, and that's his name, Mr. Turnaway. Listen here carefully to how Mr. Turnaway turns away. Bunyan describes him this way. I have to say concerning this man, he would hearken to no counsel. But once a falling persuasion could not stop him. When he came to the place where the cross and the sepulchre were, he did meet with one that did bid him look there. But he gnashed with his teeth, and he stamped, and said he was resolved to go back to his own town. And before he came to the gate, he met with Evangelist, the preacher, who offered to lay hands on him, to turn him into the way again. But this turnaway resisted him. And having done much despite unto him,
He got away over the wall and so escaped his hand.
Notice that Bunyan portrays turn away as someone who's hearing the gospel, having evangelists pleading to help him, and yet he refuses to listen and goes his own way. I'm here today to say to you, you're not Mr. Turnaway, are you? You're not going to turn away from the gospel, are you? You know that through the gospel, through the pleading of the minister, that God Himself is speaking and calling to you. You're like Peter. Jesus asked him, "Are you going to go away like some of these others?" You say, "Lord, where else can I go? You alone have the words of eternal life." You come to hear preaching, to meet with God. You don't take the words as lowly as the minister may be. It's the words of some man. But you hear beyond the human voice. And you hear the Lord speaking to you. And you're not Mr. or Mrs. Turnaway. You're Mr. or Mrs. Turn to God. You're like the psalmist. You're like the psalmist. "I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments." You see that you're listening to the gospel. Ultimately, it's the way that God is revealing to you His pursuit of you, His love for you, His desire for you to know Him and prepare yourself in meeting with Him. You know, this becomes pretty personal. Paul said, you know, I, Paul, was made a minister for this. And it's the same word that's translated in other places in the Bible as servant. He said, I'm just God's vessel. I'm just His mouthpiece. I'm just the means that He has chosen to use to do this work. I say that to you today. As was prayed earlier, this isn't about any person, any man. It's about you. It's about God. And Him pursuing you. Calling you and drawing you into this eternal relationship with Him and forming in you through the words preached more of Christ today than the last time, and more of Jesus next week than today. Is that why you came today? I hope it is. I hope it is. Because if this does not occur, then all our preaching and all our worshiping is just vain. It's just vain. And I would say you might as well have stayed home and watched football. But that would be taking it too far. And it would betray goal. Because we'll keep preaching and preaching until Christ is formed in each one of you. Let us pray.